So you have, Mayfair Bible Church, fallen victim to one of the classic blunders. The most famous is never get involved in a land war in Asia. But only slightly less well known is this. Never let the youth pastor preach the sermon the week after camp. Let me tell you, I just saw lives changed. We had decisions made for Christ, and that was incredible. We had the largest ever winter retreat that Lake Ann has ever hosted. We saw hands go up all over the chapel there. But I saw over just those 3 days, these teenagers that I've come to know and like at least, start making very, very profound statements about their own walk with God. And I see the Spirit of God moving. And there's an excitement that comes with that that cannot be quenched. And that excitement will now extend to the sermon. And I just apologize for any toes that I'm going to step on. Because what's so interesting is that Scripture says that as we grow, that we ought to be progressing in our spiritual walk. As we grow older, we get stronger, we get wiser, we get smarter. We should get all those things. We should also become incredible bastions of God's love and His word and His wisdom and His mercy. And I expect that we are all on that same path together. I saw these kids starting to do that, right? To grow. And that's what I want for the rest of Mayfair Bible Church and for nothing to get in the way. So I want to ask you a question today as we think about the text before us. It's a question you may have thought of before. I remember answering this question when I was a teenager, and I gave the wrong answer now that I've studied and I know. Does God want you to be happy? Does God want you to be happy? I think there are maybe four ways of answering this question. There are some people who say, well, yeah, God wants me to be happy. God's awesome. I'm awesome. Life is good. He wants me to do things that make me feel good, that make me happy. Go, God. Go, happiness. Happiness, good. God, good. Yay. All right? And there's a nugget of truth in that, but I would say that's not the best way to answer the question. There are some ways, some people who are probably here today who say, no, God doesn't want happiness. God wants obedience and faithfulness. In fact, if I go to church and I don't feel guilty, I start feeling happy, I get suspicious. Yeah. I have definitely answered that question that way in my life. There are some of you that are here today who are thinking, well, if God wants me to be happy, He must have goofed. Because happiness isn't even on the menu for me right now. And I can't even imagine how I can be. Does God want you to be happy? I think God does want us to be happy. But the happiness that God wants for us, what I'll just call true happiness, is only achievable through a just life. And the happiness that God wants for us is not for us to just get the things that make us happy, but to achieve happiness. To live a life in such a way that we are pictures of God's blessing. Psalm 1 will show us how to achieve God's happiness and how to avoid a wasted life. Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. Just open it up to the middle. Turn left. Psalm chapter 1. And we'll go through this brief psalm together in full. Psalm 1, I'll start reading. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. A lifetime of loving the Word of God will transform you into a picture of God's blessing. Making God's Word your delight will result in a life that tells the story of God's goodness to you. The psalm, the beginning psalm, the opening, and I want you to understand this is here for a reason. This is the first psalm in a long book of worship music that God's people were meant to sing as they traveled, as they gathered for corporate worship, sometimes as they ate. In all sorts of circumstances, they were supposed to sing these psalms to remember and to keep their life oriented toward God and his work in their life. The first one starts with the word blessed. Blessed. And you may know, if you don't, this will be interesting, that the word blessed can accurately be translated into happy. Okay, but we have to be a little careful when we do that, because when I think of happy, I think of puppies, right? I think of clowns, I think of frivolity, I think of surface level happiness that is great. I like puppies, puppies are good, but it's not very meaningful in my life. All right, so it can be translated into happy, but I think of it as what I call back porch happy, all right? We all understand happiness different. Your view of happiness, what a blessed life means, is going to be different than mine, but I'll tell you what mine is. Mine is back porch happy. We don't have a back porch right now or a front porch, but one day we will, by God's grace, and we will have a back porch that faces west, and we'll have a little bit of land, and Missy and I will be in our rocking chairs thinking about the good old days, watching the dog run around with the grandkids, sipping on sweet tea or whatever we're sipping on. All right? As the sun begins to set in the west, we look out on what God has done for us, and we have a joy and a peace, a serenity that is so fulfilling that we can only ascribe it to God and his goodness to us. That's happiness. That's my happiness. Your happiness might be completely different, but when we think of happiness, it's not happy, 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 all right? It's about that deep and abiding joy that you can look at your life and say, I have been blessed. I have been blessed. And that happiness isn't something that just comes. It's actually something that is achieved. So it's something that we have to work for, and God gives us the path to achieving that happiness, that meaningful, long-lasting, true happiness. We can all fake the giddiness. We can all act like puppy dogs and clowns and put on a smile for people. Maybe you do that when you come to church, all right? But what we need is this blessing, this happiness in our life. So he tells us two things, the path to attaining this happiness. One, avoiding evil. He says, those the blessed is the man, the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And if you look at this progression of verbs here, walk, stand, sit, it's a progression of familiarity. All right? At first, you start and you're walking and you're just doing life with people. Walk in the Bible means just being, rubbing shoulders, doing life together. And if you're choosing to rub shoulders, do life with, just be associated with sinners, we'll get to that in a second, all right? Then eventually you start to sit down. Then you start to have dinner and you start to enjoy each other's company a little more. You get more comfortable, right? To stand and sit, and you become more familiar with evil. Now, we're not talking about just generic sin. We all sin, all right? That's something that is very obvious in your life. I hope it's obvious in your life. It should be. You're a sinner, so am I. We're not talking about general sin, but we're talking about people who have spurned God's word, who turn away from him and choose their own path, their own way, and choose evil rather than God habitually as the way of governing their life. What's really interesting is it doesn't just say in Psalm 1, it doesn't say, don't do evil things. Don't do bad. It could say that. It would be very simple, very straightforward, and easy to understand. But he couches us in this language of being around evil people. See, we're all capable of doing evil by ourselves. We don't need other people to do bad things. We don't need other people to make sinful choices. But most often in our life, whether you're a teenager or an 80-year-old, we do evil. We are spurred on to do evil when we are in bad company, right? When we have the influence of bad people around us. The company you keep has a huge influence on the path your life will take. We can love people. We can bring the gospel to them. We can work with, even enjoy a dinner with, have a friendship, a familiarity with people who don't know the Lord. But understand, if those are the people that you are always around because you want to be like them, or they just connect with you, God's word says it's in the company of people who do evil that we are then led to make those same evil choices. The company you keep will determine the path your life takes. Love people, share the gospel with them, but be careful of who you build your life with. Instead of being in the company of the wicked, step two to staying on the path for God's blessing is delight in the word of God. He says in verse 2, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. All right? Instead of the voice of evil people, choose to listen to the voice of God. And it doesn't just say read the book, right? Again, every one of us can fake this. I don't know about you. I've had, at my life, I have had so many charts. Check this box when you've done your Devo for the day, right? When I read my Bible, I checked the box, and I feel a little bit better about myself, but those are some of the driest times for me spiritually, too. See, it's not just about reading the book. He says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. To delight in it, to love it. It says law because the first five books of the Bible, the law, they would have been the psalmist's Bible. He would have understood that. We have the finished text, so I'm just going to talk about the word of God in general. But in order to delight in the law of the Lord, you have to do a few things. You do have to read it. Those check boxes are pretty good. They help us. But you have to then understand it. All right. So if you're reading a version of the Bible that sounds holy, but you don't understand what it means, all right, it's time to switch. All right, you have to be able to understand the Bible. If you don't understand the things that you're reading, maybe get a commentary. Get some, just do a Google search. What does Matthew 5, what does Jesus mean in Matthew 5? Try to understand. Obviously, go to church, get in a Bible study. Do whatever you have to do to understand what God's word is saying, because reading it is not enough to delight in it. But beyond that, you have to apply it to your life. Okay, God's word says that I need to be honest, that I need to be faithful, whatever it says. So what does that look like in my life? Because if you only keep the Bible, the words of the Bible in the Bible, and you never let them go into your heart, and you never let them come into your work or in your school, you never let them affect your relationships, you're never going to delight in God's word because you're not using it. You're not seeing the goodness of God's word. You're not seeing its wisdom in your life. You have to apply God's word to see the results. And then he says another word. He says, meditate. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. Now, don't be afraid of this word. This word can make people in our tradition a little queasy because we're really not sure what that, you know, we think of meditation. Right? That's not what he's talking about. But we have to understand, is that me? I'm sorry. It's going to drive me crazy. I'm going to fiddle with this thing. I think I'm tightening it. All right, to meditate on God's word is to allow it to slowly seep into your heart. Speaking of keeping good company, since we've moved up here, I've made some wonderful friends. And my closest friends are the ones that give me smoked meats, okay? Those are my favorite people. We have a number of people, yes, sir, in the back. We have a number of people who are very, very good with a smoker. And I have never tried it. I'm excited to try it, but I really enjoy eating the work of other people's labor, right? The fruit of other people's labor. Have you had the goodness of a slow roasted, slow smoked piece of pork? So, yeah, yeah. We might just have to break for lunch and come back, right? But when you smoke the meat, when it takes 12 hours sometimes, people are waking up in the middle of the night, right, and going out there and doing whatever they do to keep that thing going. So that, because when you smoke meat, it is without a doubt the best way of cooking, low and slow, and all the flavors just kind of melt together, and something truly magical happens. Right, that's what meditate means. All right, it is low and slow. We have a Bible plan that the teens and I. And some of the leaders, some of the parents are all reading together. It's a read through the Bible in a year. And it's a great way to read your Bible. I encourage you to do that. It's like 4 chapters a day. It's on our phones. It's very easy to do. You can even listen to it. I listen to it. Okay? And that's a great way to know what the Bible says. But I would also encourage you, if you do something like that, I want you on the other side of your day, or maybe when you're driving, when you get a quiet time, to have just a verse or just a section. Or maybe even just an idea. I've been on this Psalm 1 for so long, that's why I'm preaching it. So that you're just allowing it slowly, over time, with no distractions, to just be in the forefront of your mind and to think about, what does God mean? What does it look like to be a blessed person? All right? The result of doing that is verse 3. This is what I've been meditating on for over a month now. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Go ahead and keep that image in your brain for as long as possible, because this is God's goal for your life. The result of being in God's word and delighting in the law of the Lord is to become this picture. I want you to think about the largest, tallest, widest, whatever tree you've ever seen. At our church in Texas, the parsonage and the church were down by a creek. So trees in Texas, a lot of times, they don't grow very tall, something I noticed, because the ground can be very hard and their roots have trouble. They just don't grow very tall. But at our church, we had oak trees that are at least 100 years old. And you can go back and see these little trees in these old pictures. And now these trees were just massive. I mean, I could stand behind the tree and hide behind it. Just like that doesn't happen very often. These are massive, beautiful, beautiful, strong trees. And I noticed that some were planted close to the driveway. And it had been paved through the years. We repaved it when I was there. And they didn't get as much water as the others. And those ones actually withered away, they lost their leaves, and eventually they became a hazard because they couldn't get the same amount, the same quality of water that the other trees did. But the ones that did, they endured generations. They saw some of the hottest summers. You know, down there they count how many days have we been over 100 in a row. And I think the highest we got to was like 21. I mean, it's just insane. There were cold snaps. There was a once-in-a-generation blizzard that we endured. 3 inches of snow shut the whole state down. I think 60 people died. It was insane. Once-in-a-100-year blizzard. Tornadoes. This generations, children, and children's children. And it was all because they had a source of water that was nearby. That creek kept those trees hydrated. They were able to grow. They were able to become strong, and they were able to endure. One of the cool things about trees is that when you do cut it down, you can kind of saw it in half. You can look at its rings. You can see how old it is, and we all know that. But you can also tell what happened around that tree at different times of its life. And so you can see, well, that ring is a little bit fatter, right? Or that was a year that they must have had an abundance of water. Or that year must have been particularly difficult weather-wise because this tree looks like it is almost withered. These trees carry the scars and the marks of prosperity that they have endured over these 100 years. A good life is a lot like that. A good person is a lot like that. A life that has faced both pain and prosperity and endured. with all its marks, with all its scars, with all its signs of blessing. See, prosperity is a great thing, but it can lead to laziness. It can lead to indulgence. It can make you feel like you don't need God. Pain can stop a person from growing. It can make somebody turn away from the path because they don't understand why God would allow something hard to come in their life. It can make them turn to an easier path that will ultimately lead to a much harder life. A person that does not allow pain or prosperity to lead them off the path. Some of you wonderful senior saints with their crown of wisdom, that gray hair, you have lived a life and been faithful. You have so much insight that you can give to the generations below you. I would encourage you to always have somebody older than you who has lived a godly life who can speak into your life. Because they've got the scars, they've got the marks, they know what it's like to go through hard and to go through good and to be faithful. And we all need that. And they're living, they're experiencing God's blessing. They're bearing fruit. The tree that the psalmist writes about, it bears fruit at its appropriate time. Some of us just right away, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to love God, I'm going to read my Bible, and in 3 weeks I should see an entirely changed life, and I should have 50 disciples, I might be a pastor, right? That's not how it works. Trees bear fruit in their season, all right? When it's the appropriate time, if they are patient, if they endure, and if they stay close to their source of water. Trees provide shade. They give rest to weary souls. They provide a home to some of God's creatures. They give life to people if they actually provide fruit that gives sustenance and they provide oxygen. Listen, this is such an incredible image. I want you to have it in your mind for weeks and weeks and weeks because this is exactly what we are supposed to be. To provide life, to provide comfort to weary souls, a little bit of shade, rest, to grow and have strength and endure. But we can also become a hazard if we're not near those streams of water. Verse 3 ends with, whatever they do prospers. This is exactly what I want in my life right now. When I work, I want my work to show fruit, right? I want to be able to put my hand to something and just see it succeed. I want to know that I'm taking care of my family, that I'm providing leadership and guidance, and I'm speaking God's word into people's hearts. I want to see the results of that. Prosperity is a real picture, is a real consequence of God's blessing when we stay in his word. Do you want that in your life? Is that a fair picture of happiness? To be that person who can be that for so many other people? That's all I want in my life right now. I'd be able to look and say, what a blessing that God has used me. Well, how do we get that? It all has to do with where the tree is planted. That tree is planted by streams of water. That's what he's talking about when he says delight in God's word. Have God's word flowing into you, feeding you, nourishing you every single day, day and night. All right? Maybe you don't get up in the morning and are ready to read God's word. It's talking about all the time. Okay? Whenever you can, bring God's word to bear on your life, and the effects over time are going to be incredible. And you're going to look back and see what an incredible blessing I have been able to be to people. How blessed am I? What a happy existence I have because God's word has changed me over and over again for years and years and years. Happiness can be achieved by staying close and staying in God's word. But there's another option, and this is a very real option that plenty of people choose all the time. Verses 4 and 5 says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The other option is to will end in a meaningless life that has no eternal hope or consequence. See, the wicked, again, we're all sinners, all right? I sin daily, hourly. But this is talking about those who have spurned God and chosen to live their own life by their own wisdom, willfully spurning God and living lives of evil. It says they're like chaff. I don't know if you know what chaff is. I want you to think about a corn stalk. Think about how much plant there is in order for us to eat some kernels of corn. Have you ever looked at that? I mean, we went to the corn maze this fall, and those corn, they can grow 6-7 feet tall. All of that plant, all of that stem and the leaves and all the weird hair stuff that's in there, and we have to peel it off, and then the cob in the middle, all so that you can nibble on some incredible buttered corn, right? It's worth it, but that's a lot of plant for just a little bit of profit. That's what the chaff is. The chaff is everything else. And in the ancient times, they would separate, they would harvest, let's say, wheat. And the wheat stalks are kind of the same thing. They'd bang them on the floor, and they would break off the actual kernels of wheat, and then they would have the rest of the plant, the chaff. And what they would do is they'd take it to kind of a place on a little hill where the breeze would come at night, and they would take these forks, and they would throw it all up in the air, seed, chaff, everything. Just throw it up in the air, and just like the leaves in the fall, the chaff would gently be blown away and carried away, but the heavier seeds would fall to the ground. That's how they separated so they could make bread and whatnot, right? He says, the wicked are like the chaff. The chaff gets blown away. It gets scattered. Where'd it go? Doesn't matter. Who cares? It's just the chaff. It's not something that we can use. It doesn't nourish anybody. It has no purpose. It served its purpose, and now it's gone. Meaningless. But the righteous have a place to stand before God. See, the implication when it says the righteous, that they will not stand in the judgment, is that the righteous, the just, those who have delighted themselves on God's word, will stand. But they won't just stand before God, they will stand in the assembly. See, they will be together. They will have people with them. Those other righteous and just people who have given their lives and have meditated on God's word, who have delighted themselves in the law of the Lord, who have followed him, right? We're not going to be scattered. We're not going to be blown away. We're not going to say, nobody's going to say, where did Mayfair Bible Church people go? No, we will be together because we will have meaning, purpose, and a place for eternity. The blessing of God doesn't just reach in this life. It's not about being happy in your life, but it's about an eternal hope, a place where we can be with God forever. So the difference between a just life and a wicked life is its proximity to God. We end up closer to God because we were with God in our life. It says, God watches over, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Because he is near to us, we are able to be with him forever. So my kids, when they want to get, they know where all the treats in this church are hidden, okay? And when they want to get one of those treats after church, you could probably watch them. They will take the most circuitous route to get there because they know I'll be over here or I'll be over here and I can spot them, right? So they know all of the little secret paths, and you can. I have to be careful about how I use my kids as illustrations now, but Oliver's not here. You can watch his little eyes look for me, right? He knows if he takes the long, circuitous route, I won't be able to see him, and all I'll see is a wrapper in the car later. Now, no, okay, he beat me this time, okay? That's what it's talking about. It's not just that God watches over the righteous. It's that the righteous choose to live their lives before God, in a place where they know he is watching them, and they're not afraid to live before God because they are following his ways, and they want that presence with God because there's no guilt, there's no fear. They know that God is watching over him. The way of the wicked will perish because God's not there. He's not watching over them. He's not protecting them. That life starts Not when you've achieved a certain amount of good things, not when you've read your Bible 150 days in a row, not when you've completed some reading plan or Bible study or gone to Bible study fellowship. Those are all great things, all right? But the life starts, the righteousness starts when you put your faith in Christ. See, you don't have to achieve righteousness. You can achieve happiness through a righteous life, but righteousness cannot be achieved no matter how good you try to be. The righteousness comes when God gives it to you. The life of Jesus was lived in perfect obedience to God's word so that when we come to faith in him, God could apply Jesus' righteousness to our lives. And when you do that, when you believe in Jesus, that is, you believe who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, physically rose from among the dead, and he is sitting with God at the right hand in heaven right now as Lord of all. When you trust him, you put your faith in him, you make that decision just right here today in church that you're not going to follow your own path anymore. You're going to follow God's path. You're going to believe Jesus is who he says he is. And God looks at you differently. You make that transition from the wicked to the righteous. Right there in that moment, because God applies to you the good life that Christ lived on your behalf. He doesn't just look out and see Jeremy anymore. He sees Jeremy, my son, who is covered by the blood of Jesus. Right? He doesn't just see Steve. He sees my son, Steve, who I've chosen and adopted, and I will love for all eternity, who is righteous. Even though I sin, even though I fall short, I mess up, I sin intentionally, I sin unintentionally. Sometimes people tell me that I sin. I didn't even know it. It's true. But I'm his son. He loves me, and he chose to love me, and he won't love me anymore if I do 150 Bible studies in a row. He won't love me any less if I forget to do my devotionals that day, or if I slip up and I say something I shouldn't do. He's not going to love me any less. But the life that is lived for Jesus, that life will result in a blessing that you cannot compare with anything this world gives you. You can have 100 different clowns dancing and singing songs and have puppies come and licking you all over the face. It's not as good as that blessed life where you know that God, your Father, has watched over you. You have lived your life according to his word. You have found wisdom in it that you could not think of yourself. You've obeyed it, and you've seen the blessings and the results that come from that. So I want to encourage you right now to make that choice. Maybe you have to make that choice for the first time, okay? I want you to come talk to me. Say, Pastor Steve, I've been doing things my own way, and I'm coming to church, but I haven't really believed. I've never really put my faith in Jesus. I'd love to sit and talk with you about that. We'll get some coffee. We'll find a out-of-the-way spot. We can talk about that. You can speak with any of our elders. Mallory, thank you so much for saying that. You can probably talk to the person next to you, all right? That's what we live for. You might be going to church. You may have been saved, but you may have thought, well, I got saved, and so I'm good. I've got my ticket punched, and I'll just do whatever feels right for most of my life, and then eventually I know God will make it right because I'll get into heaven. Let me tell you something. That is not the way of the righteous. It's not going to receive God's blessing, and in fact, you're going to end up with a life that is looking more like chaff, right, than the fruit. That wonderful, solid tree. Today is your day to turn away from that, to make that decision before God in your heart. And then I want to encourage you to tell somebody about it. Don't just keep it in here. Tell a spouse, a friend, pastor, somebody in your small group. Say, hey, I've decided I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be as judgmental. I'm not going to keep looking at pornography on the internet. I'm going to keep my anger in check. I'm not going to be spending my money on these things that dishonor God and hurt myself and my family. But I don't know what your sin is. But every day is an opportunity to choose the path of the righteous. And one day, all I can tell you is that one day you will look back and you won't regret it. And you'll say, God's blessing on my life was so much more than I could have expected, just because I learned to love his word. I learned to follow him faithfully. Today's your opportunity to do that. I'm going to pray, invite the music team to come forward. I'm going to pray that you make that decision today and that you tell somebody about it so they can help you follow through. Our Father, we just thank you that you don't want mindless, sad, miserable submission. You give us your word to follow, to submit to obey, because it is best for us. Because it gives us a life that is so much better than the one that we could make on our own. And forgive us, Lord, when we try to build our own life through our wisdom and the world's wisdom, and we haven't consulted your word first. Father, help us now to turn our minds and our attention to your wisdom, to your word, the power that is in this book, so that we can be that incredible tree that is shade for a weary soul, that provides sustenance and life to others, that is strong, that's not bending but every time the wind blows one way or another, has endured hard, has endured pain, has endured prosperity, and been faithful. Lord, do your work in us. Help us to grow into this incredible picture of your blessing, not for our sake, but for the sake of others and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.